This morning, we're going to be talking about our Honduras report, and we're going to be talking about this in a way that's less about informing and more about convicting, because I am convinced that there is nothing that can adequately explain to us as citizens of the United States of America what it is to be privileged and what it means to be responsible for that privilege. One of the things that I am struck with every year when we go to Honduras and when we come back is that the immense wave of what started out, really, and I'm just, you know, and as I practice this sermon, it's taken on different forms, and I do want to apologize if it seems a little disjointed, but I want to balance my desire to speak from my heart this morning with the need to at least come across as a little bit professional. But one of the things that has struck me as I've gone to Honduras and I've come back multiple times is that what started out as guilt, I mean, just, I'll be honest with you, just guilt, just an overwhelming feeling of this is just not okay. The way that we live here with the privilege and the comfort versus how other human beings, children of the Most High God, the way that they live, it's just not okay. So what started out as guilt, and as I pray about that and process that and think about that, has really, God has spoken to my heart and illuminated that it, don't feel guilty, feel responsible. Feel responsible. Because you have been given something that is not meant to stay with you. It's meant to flow through you to other people. So this morning, as we talk about this, and we talk about what's going on in Honduras and what's going on in the church there and in the church here, I want you to be a little bit aware of where we're talking about. Honduras is a little bitty country about the same size of Tennessee. The land mass is roughly the same size as Tennessee, and I'll use my little laser. There it is in Central America. And, you know, here we are-ish up in this area, and so there's Honduras. And it's beautiful. The scenery, you can't, and just to kind of give you an idea, this is, you know, United States, Mexico, and then coming on down Central America again, right here. And this is Tegucigalpa, the capital city, where we fly into. And there's a little bit more of a detailed picture of it. But you can't finish looking at the scenery. I mean, we drove for 12 or so days, we drive from Tegucigalpa, from an urban area into a rural area, and every day the same scenery. I mean, every day. And every day I found myself in awe of the beauty of the country. And I would talk to others on the trip, whether it was, you know, Harley or Lily or others, and I'll just say, can you ever just get tired of this? And no, we can't. I mean, you just can't get done looking at just how stunningly beautiful the landscape is. And then on the other side of that, it's overwhelming, the lack, the poverty, and the physical suffering that takes place in a country that's the same land mass of Tennessee, with about 2.5 million more people than Tennessee has, with more than 60% unemployment. Less than 30% of the land is usable and arable. Most of that owned by an absolutely uncurably corrupt government. And you have this population that's just stuck. That's just stuck. They can't do a thing. I mean, they can't do a thing about their situation. And it isn't like here where, no, hard work. You can, opportunity. And if you just apply yourself, you can be born in a trailer park and grow up to be the president of the United States. It's not even remotely a possibility. There are so many factors that make sure that those who are without stay without. And there are rich people in Honduras. Don't get me wrong. There are people who are wealthy by our standards. And they're not going to, and they're not doing anything about what's, because they're part of the problem. Because in order to be wealthy, you have to be connected, and connected with either drug cartels or the government. So the question quickly becomes, as we're, what are we doing there? What is it that we do when we go to Honduras on a yearly basis? What are we actually trying to accomplish? Why are we there? In Isaiah 1 and 17, the prophet says, learn to do right. And just that idea right there, learn to do right. What does it mean to learn to do right? It is to look around at the circumstance you find yourself in and the circumstance that you find others in, and try to bring those two conditions, those two circumstances together. Do right. See that justice is done. And one of the things that I struggle with is that I wake up every morning in plenty. And there are so many who wake up every morning in want. And that's not just. It's not. It isn't justice to have that kind of inequity in the world. So what are we going to do about it? To try, learn to do right, see that justice is done, help those who are oppressed, give orphans their rights, and defend widows. He isn't just talking about orphans and widows, he's talking about helping people who are helpless to help themselves, who are powerless to overcome their circumstances. And one of the things that I am convicted of is that it isn't just about being comfortable. It isn't just about fixing the discomfort that so many people have. It is letting them know that they matter. That's what we're doing there. We're letting a largely overlooked and oppressed people know. We are reminding them that they matter. That they, because they are people, they are worth us leaving our palaces. And let me tell you, Brother Kinkle is right. The poorest among us this morning are kings in Honduras. I mean kings. There's not one person in here that couldn't liquidate everything that they have right now. Not one. Couldn't liquidate everything they have right now. Go to Honduras and live comfortably the rest of your life. Everyone in here could. You could go over there and be the, just a king or queen. Equal opportunity situation. Not one of us are poor. And so for us to leave our palaces, to go there, these celebrities that we are, these rock stars, these Americans, they're in awe of how much they matter to us because they don't matter to anybody. But you know what else we're doing over there? We're reminding ourselves that we're not the most important people on the planet. See, I think sometimes it's easy for us as Americans to fall into the trap that the Jews of the Old Testament fell into. Because we are this nation under God. Because we are this Christian nation. Because we have been blessed so much by God. Obviously, we are God's favorites. And obviously, we are somehow more this or that. And somehow that we deserve or something. I don't know what it is, but this privilege that we have that we are the center of God's universe. And what going there reminds me of is that, you know what, Shane, you're not. And it isn't about me. And it isn't about them. It's about God. So it brings us to who are we serving there? The king replied in Matthew chapter 25, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we're there, we're serving Jesus. I mean, because it doesn't get any more least of these than a Honduran child who has no access to education that would make a difference in their life. No access to the opportunities that we have to better their station. It doesn't get any more least of these than someone who, I mean, if they lived to be 100, they couldn't repay a fraction of what is done for them. That's who we're serving. That's Jesus. He's saying when you serve them, those that can do nothing for you, you're seeing Jesus in them and they're bringing out Jesus in us. So who are we serving? It is an opportunity on the most basic level, on the most seeable results. We're seeing Jesus. And I'm struck by just the amount of as was pointed out earlier, the amount of gratitude. It is not lost on the people of Chiwete, that God has taken our hearts of stone and He has given us hearts of flesh. It's not lost on them that God is compelling His children here to go and to help to ease the discomfort of His children there. And the gratitude to God, the glory to God is overwhelming. So then, what opportunities are there for you? And this is where it's going to get real personal, real fast. And I thought about how can I say this, and diplomatically, politically correct, all of those things. And then I thought, well, I'm just going to trust that you hear my heart. We have different gifts, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12. According to the grace given to each of us, your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is so to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The Bible tells us that we are all called by different ways. We're all called by different gifts. I will say this. The universal gift that exists in this room, because it could be said that, as you go through that list, and there are other lists, it could be said that, well, God hasn't blessed me in this way or that way or this way or that way. The universal gift in this room is that of giving. Now, there might be some who are more called to prophesy and called to mercy and that, but if you really take an honest look at the privilege that we all woke up in this morning, the universal gift that we possess is giving. It's generosity. If we will admit it. If we will admit it. One thing that I learned is that as willing to give as I am, there's still things that I'm not willing to part with. And I want God to work on those. I want to let God work on those things. And it's not just about being Gringo Santa Claus and going down there and just passing out shoes or whatever, but it is about giving hope. I'll tell you this, and if you weren't here for our Sunday school class, if you were here, this will be a repeat. If you weren't, then it'll be some information. But one of the things that we do there is we support a man named Eddie Ibanez and his family, Teresa, his wife, Natalie, and Fabiana, his daughters. And we send $650 a month to them. And that's their entire salary, their entire support. 150 of that goes to the church, and that's for building this and that and whatever. And he was so proud that he saved up and bought 10 folding chairs. He wanted to show me those folding chairs. And he had them all set up on Sunday. And he told us, he said, here, sit, you know, y'all can sit in these folding chairs. And I was like, hey, there's no way I'm sitting in the folding chairs. I'm letting the members and those folks come up there. But he'd saved up and got 10 folding chairs. And he buys, you know, he pays the guard and he pays other things. So 500 of that is his salary. So the guy makes $500 a month to build a building, to minister, to preach, to go in and evangelize, to do all of those things, $500 a month. And of that, he gives a certain amount to his brother, who was Guatemalan and fell in a construction accident and is basically paralyzed and he needs, there's no way to make a living. So Eddie sends him, I think, $80 a month of his $500. And he buys asthma medicine for Santos, who is about 100 years old. And that's, I think, $40 or $50, $60 a month. Sends his girls to private school so they can further their education and actually have a future. And he works every day so hard. He needs a house. His house is falling down. He lives in an adobe house, a uncooked clay brick house that's falling down around him. He didn't want to show us his house. We are the first. Now, he's been in ministry for more than 20 years. He has never had a group of Americans see his home. But because we've worked so closely with him, because we have built such a trust with him, because he has accepted us into his family, he took us to see his house. I'd beg him to let us see his house. And his daughter was mortified. Mortified and just cried that we saw what they live in. And we had to explain to her, we love you and we're going to help fix this. God is going to use us to help fix this. And he let us come in and see. And their home, by any standards whatsoever, is unacceptable. It's unsuitable. In the rainy season, water comes through their house to the tune of 2 to 4 inches, and they have to go sleep in the school. And his daughters have to keep their bags packed at night so that when he gets them up, they can go and sleep in the school. That's that months at a time. And we've been helping and building houses for people in his congregation, and not once has he ever asked that we do anything for him. When we started supporting him, his excitement was, now I can stop my construction work, I can, working outside of the church, I can stop driving a taxi, I can stop all this, and I am now free to work for God. That was his excitement. It wasn't that, oh, now I'm gonna get all this money, and now I'm gonna be this rich guy, now I'm gonna be comfortable. It is now I am free to work for God, and never once has he asked for anything, and when I told him that we're gonna fix your house, said, no, there's so many other people that have so many other needs. He said, I'm not asking for my blessing. My blessing will come. God will bless. My blessing will come later. I said, no, your blessing's coming now. God is going to bless you through us. So we're going to be, I am going to be trying to find about $11,000 to build him a house. It's going to be a block house. It's going to be a bedroom for his daughters, a bedroom for he and his wife. There's going to be a bathroom area, not like a flush toilet or anything, but it's going to be up on a pedestal where you just dump a... I mean, it's still going to be primitive and unacceptable for us in our standards whatsoever, but at least it's not going to have water in it when it rains. They're not going to get robbed every other month like they do now. Bikes get stolen. Dishes were stolen. All of his sheets were stolen. All, I mean, just broken because he lives in a dirt hut. So it's going to be secure. It's going to keep the rain off. It's going to be a place where your daughter is going to be mortified when her brothers and sisters in Christ from the United States come and see her. And I've said over and over again in this pulpit that deserves got nothing to do with it. But let me tell you something. Nobody works harder for the Lord. Nobody works harder for His church. Nobody deserves to be comfortable more than Eddie and his family. So I don't know how and I don't know where, and it's not going to be, you know, well, we're going to take this out of the church budget and do this. It's going to be, you know, above and beyond. I mean, it's going to be the Hines family. It's going to be the Lawn family. It's going to be, you know, people I know and this and that. And it's going to be a campaign that we're going to try our best and make it happen. Along with continuing to support on a $650 a month basis, this ministry that's going on, along with all the other stuff that we're doing. But guys, I'm telling you, we are privileged. Well, we are privileged. And we have an opportunity. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything. I'm trying to let you know, you are standing at the doorway of an opportunity to see and to be Christ on such a profound level that it's exciting. It's exciting to me. I mean, it's exciting that we have an opportunity to see the very real fruits of grace, to be a conduit of that grace, to see it happen. I would like next year that this trip to be not just 11 people, but 20, 30. I would love for next June, July, the end of the last, because that's when it has to be, is the end of July, June, or the 1st of July or something, for people to come on Sunday morning. There'll be like six people in here, and they're like, well, we're just visiting. It's like, well, the rest of us are in Honduras, because we just have a charter plane going down there. And there'd be about seven or eight people actually doing work, and the rest of us would just be walking through the mountains, hugging people, telling them how excited we are, and just watching these faces light up. Because for maybe the first time in their life, somebody has sacrificed for them. I want you to join me as we pray about this. I don't know that there is a more transforming work that we're going to be a part of, for them or for us, than the opportunity to go and to be Christ in a place where hope is needed. I don't really have a good invitation. I thought about this week as I practiced and prayed over it. I don't really have a good invitation, so I'm just going to ask you, if you would please, to stand with me and let's pray together. Father, this morning I come before you and I ask that you would take my unorganized, heartfelt ramblings and that you would just organize them in a package in the hearts of each of my brothers and sisters this morning. And that you would somehow take my inadequate words and make them make sense. Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, that you would lean on each of us to be difference makers in the world. Father, that you would lean on each of us to have a global vision for your gospel that will take us outside of our privilege, and to show people, really show people, not just lip service, not just small, but really show people what Jesus looks like. Father, help us to go and to be conduits of Your grace. To take opportunities to be transformed so that we can be transformed here and people will see a difference in us. God, I pray that You would open up the accounts, the bank accounts of each one of us, so that we can be part of You providing Eddie and his family a safe place to live. Father, I pray that You would show us where that money is going to come from. Father, I pray that You would continue to open up our hearts and our wallets to continue to support Eddie and his family as he preaches and ministers to that church in Honduras. Father, I pray that You would continue to prick the hearts of Your children here in this place, to support the ministry that goes on here, that You would continue to open up our generous hearts. But Father, that You would lead us into new ground, to higher heights, to greater generosity, to show the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we talk about how unfathomable it is for You to give Your Son for us to live with You for eternity. Father, help us to show people what it looks like to give an unfathomable amount, to be ridiculously generous. Father, to glorify You. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for mistaking privilege for being favored. Father, help us to see privilege as responsibility, as opportunity, to lavish those around us with blessings so that You could be glorified. Lavish love and things upon others in Your name, in Your precious name, so that You are glorified. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.